Shepherd is.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. It's always a joy to me to be in a service where everything is about God and His Son. Every song, every scripture read, it's all about Him. And I think that every believer finds that joyous satisfaction to lifting up of Christ and Him alone. It seems like of late years, every time I've had something significant in my life, God, in a good providence to me, has sent Lance and Robin Heller. And He's given me a lot of blessing in them, a lot of encouragement. They work in the field in Papua New Guinea. And they don't have a local food line to run down to. And a whole lot of other, what we consider necessities. But the Lord has equipped them, enabled them in that place to be a witness for the gospel. Lance is little in stature, but he's bold in faith. And I thank him. I love him for the truth's sake. And he's going to come this morning. We're privileged and blessed of God to have him come speak to us this morning.
Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Well, we're thankful to be here. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for the grace of God to us through you. We're thankful for your pastor. And we're thankful too for being here at this time. It's the Lord's providence. He brought us here, and we're thankful for that. He teaches us continually. And, you know, I had prepared a different message to bring to you today, but circumstances change. And over the past few days, the Lord has brought to my mind this passage that I preached from a few weeks ago at Lincolnwood Baptist Church in Houston. And I trust that it's a message that the Lord has for you today. And I think it's a portion of Scripture I think most of us are familiar with. And it's been a great blessing to me over the years. The Lord has helped me often as I've read this passage and considered the unusual things that occur. But I trust that the Lord will use this today to speak to you and speak to me. But here, you know, in Romans 15, we read, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Well, here in Samuel 1, we have one of those things which was written before for our learning. And by God's grace, I would like to bring forth some of these things for exactly what the Scriptures say they were written for. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And the point I would like to emphasize as we go through this story of Hannah is, just look there for a moment in verse 27 and 28. Verse 27 of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27. And then we'll go through this passage and make our way through and see what the Lord has to teach us, I trust. But here in this verse 27, we read Hannah, and she says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have granted him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be granted to the Lord." Now, I think this is one of the most remarkable instances we find in all of Scripture of true worship of God. The Lord, in this case, has given to Hannah her very heart's desire, embodied in this child, and Hannah gives him back to the Lord. What a wonder. So let's look and see, how did this come about? How did this come about? The Lord lays it out for us here. Beginning, let's just read there. Let's just read down to verse 18 first, and then we'll continue. But verse 1. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely, to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah her husband said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?' So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting by the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the Lord of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Well, we'll stop there for a moment. Let's just consider some of these things we first hear of Hannah. I think, what is it that is striking as we begin to read through this story? We see that there's a considerable detail revealed about this woman, Hannah. A whole chapter. Think of this. a whole chapter and more in the Word of God given to a woman named Hannah, married to an Ephraimite, a woman of no distinction, married to a husband of no note, for all intents unknown. And yet here we have a whole chapter given to telling us about this woman, even down to the most intimate details of her life and the thoughts of her heart. We're told that she's married to this man named Elkanah. And he has two wives. The name of one was Hannah and the name of the other Peninnah. And Hannah was persecuted mercilessly by Peninnah. You know, this is something we know about. We see it on a daily basis. The people we work among have multiple wives. There are many marriages with multiple wives, more than two, three, four. And honestly, it would be hard for you to comprehend the terrible circumstances of that type of marriage. There are some that there's peace. Very few. Very few. Often in the case of multiple wives, think about it. There is great jealousy, envy, lying between the wives and against each other, backbiting, cruelty to each other. That's human nature, isn't it? And it's all compressed into a marriage relationship. Think of that. And it doesn't last for a few hours or a few days. How long does it last? Every minute of every day of every year. It's unending. And this is the situation that Hannah is in. She's in a multiple marriage, and Peninnah, we're told, provoked her severely and made her miserable year after year, year after year. The mocking and derision, we find, was focused particularly on the fact that Hannah was barren. And, you know, the distress of the situation, I think, well, where we are, often the most common cause for a woman to commit suicide is exactly this type of situation. And I want to stress that, because we can read through this story of Hannah and think, what's her problem? You know, it can't be that bad. Why all the distress and all the tears and all the anguish? But her life, the Lord is laying out in the language we see here that she was in a desperate state. She was in a truly desperate state. And she was barren. She was barren. But why did Hannah have no children? Because the Lord had closed her womb. This wasn't outside the will and purpose of God. One of the chief causes for all of this distress is that she is barren. And why? Because the Lord had closed her womb. And it appears, too, that the persecution she received at the hand of Peninnah was particularly harsh when that one time a year they would go up to the house of the Lord to worship. And isn't that the case? Don't you find that to be the case? The place the time and place where the adversary attacks is so often at the place of our help, isn't it? Here she goes up. What is the house of the Lord? The place of help, isn't it? The place where the priests worship, and those pictures of the head priest going in to make offering for sin, pointing to that coming Savior, that coming Messiah, that coming Deliverer, that coming Redeemer, and the Word of God. So they go up to the house of the Lord, and the adversary comes and persecutes her. And isn't that so? Don't we find that to be true? The place of help, but the adversary comes in. We're told of Hannah, that of her barrenness, of the domestic strife created by Peninnah. We're told of the love of her husband for her, of her misery and tears, of her loss of appetite, You know, like the psalmist says, my tears were my food day and night. Had no tears of her tears and of the inability of her husband to comfort her and of the prayers of her heart. Well, what can we learn from this? What is the Lord showing us? Well, for sure, he's showing us that he knows everything about Hannah, doesn't he? Everything. Not one thing in her life is outside of the knowledge, outside of his power, outside of his providence. Not one thing. The Lord knows Hannah. And that is a great comfort, isn't it? It's a great comfort and always has been to every believer. The Lord knows me. And, you know, I always remember Peter, you know, in that in his great sorrow and distress, he's denied the Lord. And you know that we can imagine the piercing questions to Peter. Peter, do you love me? And finally, what does Peter say? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And that's true of every one of us, isn't it? Oh, how we're like Peter. How we, full of sin, dishonoring our Lord. But our comfort is, he knows us. He knows us because what is in our hearts, he's put there. And he knows us. What a great comfort. Turn to Psalm 139. Again, a passage I think that is well known to every believer. If it isn't, it should be. And David, too, is comforted by this thought. He's blessed as he considers how the Lord knows him, how the Lord knows his people. Psalm 139. Keep your place here in 1 Samuel. We'll come back there. We read, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And the Lord knows Hannah. He knows her sitting down. He knows her rising up. He knows the persecution of Peninnah, of her bitterness of soul and of her anguish, tears of anguish. He knows her barrenness. He knows all her ways. And we see Hannah pours out her soul to the Lord in prayer and makes this remarkable petition and promise. And there's not a word on her tongue, but the Lord knows it altogether. He himself has put those words, put that promise in her heart and in her mind, put that prayer and put those words on her lips. There's not a word on her lips, but he knows it altogether. Not a thought that he doesn't understand. Look down there to verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And as I said, it seems that Hannah was in the extremity of suffering. That's the picture we're given. Listen to the language that the Holy Spirit uses. It says that her adversary provoked her severely. She was made miserable. She wept and did not eat. She was in bitterness of soul. She wept in anguish. She was a woman of sorrowful spirit. Her grief is described as an abundance of grief. Grief overflowing and pouring out. These are the words that the Spirit of God uses to describe this extremity that Hannah is in. And like Hannah, we can find ourselves at times dwelling emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, as it were, in the uttermost parts of the sea. What? Where there is no help. Isn't that where we find ourselves? At times, it is, isn't it? Every one of the Lord's people will experience this. What do we read? Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. In her soul anguish, Hannah was in a place of real darkness. But look, verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, fall about me. Isn't that how Hannah felt? Isn't that how you and I often feel? Surely the darkness shall fall on me. But look, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Yes, there's the night of sorrow, of pain, of anguish, of suffering, the night of bitterness of soul, fear, the sleepless nights, isn't there? Loneliness, encompassing and surrounding Hannah and pressing in upon her. And like the psalmist, she says, surely the darkness has fallen upon me. But listen, even the night shall be light about me. The Lord makes even the darkest circumstances of his people to shine as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to him. Circumstances that are so difficult, so hard, so trying for us, but for our good, aren't they? They're not darkness. No, to God, even the darkness is light. Both alike to him. All things work together for good for his people, don't they? Look at verse 16. You saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when there were as yet none of them. Hannah's days. Who fashioned Hannah's days? Hannah's days were fashioned for her before she was ever formed. Yes, these days of sorrow, these days of anguish, these days of bitterness of soul, these days of affliction and suffering, these days were fashioned for her. Not by chance, not by circumstances, fashioned for her out of an everlasting love. Beloved, it's how true it is that his ways aren't our ways. They're not. And praise him that they're not. His thoughts are too high for us. His thoughts are too broad for us. His thoughts are too deep for us. Too merciful for us. Too gracious for us. His thoughts are too good for us, aren't they? What kind of thoughts does the Lord have toward his people? Look there in verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. Think of that. Precious. This is his thoughts toward us. Precious thoughts. How many? How many? Start counting. Can you number them? They're more than the number of the sand. That's his thoughts towards us. Precious thoughts. Well, we see too in the richness of this narrative that Hannah's faith is true faith. This isn't a superficial, self-serving religion, but true religion of the heart and of the soul and of the spirit, isn't it? Don't you see that as you read here and read her before the Lord in prayer, her heart set upon him? This is This is the religion of the heart and of the spirit, the religion which comes from God. And in her distress and in her anguish, she looks to the Lord. Finally, she looks to the Lord. I'm sure you're like me. You know, I am slow, and I'm stupid, and I am ignorant, and I'll try and go my own way in my own strength. But finally, I'll look to the Lord, like Hannah. Why? Because the Lord will make her. The Lord will make me. He'll bring us to Him, Himself, won't He? He will do that with every one of us. In this place, He'll bring us to this place where we'll look to the Lord. And Hannah goes to the Lord in her trouble, and she pours out her heart before the Lord. Go back to 1 Samuel. She pours out her heart. Look in verse 10 there. And she was in bitterness of soul. Bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Hannah's whole being is taken up in prayer to the Lord. This is the sense we get. Listen, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall fall upon his head. Here she is. She's praying. And Eli the priest is sitting there on the doorpost of the tabernacle. And she prays. She prays with no thought of Eli, no thought of the other priests who would be present, going and coming about their service in the temple. No thought of all the people also coming to fulfill the obligations of the law in the house of God. No thought of how she might appear to all of these people. Why? Because her heart is directed to the Lord. She is pouring out her soul to the Lord. She believes in God, doesn't she? This is true and this is real to her. And what a contrast. I've thought of this so often as I've read this. You know, what a contrast to religion, isn't it? To all the religion that's out there, the going and coming to church and sitting and doing things and getting up and going out, but no knowledge of God, no knowledge of His Son, no knowledge of the Word speaking to your heart, convicting you and blessing you and encouraging you and teaching you and revealing the glories of Christ to you. But here, Hannah, we see a true heart of faith, don't we? She's concerned with the things of the Lord. And she makes this startling prayer in which she makes this petition, but also a promise. Her heart's desire is for a son. That's her position. Petition. In her son, in this son, could be found peace and joy and love, satisfaction, security for the future, and all else that's bound up in a child. We understand that, don't we? And this is what she longs for. And this is what she prays for. But Hannah sets all this aside. She says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall come upon his head. Hannah promised to give this child to the Lord to serve him all the days of his life. Not as a Levite would, in mid-20s, probably to the later 50s. No, to serve Him. She would give this child to the Lord to serve Him all the days of his life as a Nazarite. Now, as we read over this story, we might think that the most important thing in all the world to Hannah is to have a son. You might think that, wouldn't you? But no. No. The most important thing to her is the Lord of hosts, who she prays to. Yes, she prays for this child, but what does she say? If the Lord would give her this desire, her heart's desire, give her a son who would be the love of her life, give her a son who is the delight of a mother, well, what would she do? She would give him to the Lord to serve him all the days of his life. Her concern, yes, is to have a son, but she has a greater and a deeper concern to serve and honor and glorify the Lord of hosts that she prays to. Look in verse 18. In verse 18, we read another remarkable thing. Well, let me back up a little bit. Look, let's just remind ourselves of what happened. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli, he's watching her. And she's praying in her heart, and she's so consumed with her thoughts of the Lord and her burdens and her cares that she's unconcerned about everything else. And Eli is looking at her, and she's praying within her heart, but her lips are moving, and Eli makes the assumption that she must be drunk. And so he rebukes her. He rebukes her sharply. How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. And, you know, as a minister of the gospel, you know, I've done a lot of foolish things. Not considering the person, not considering the Lord's people, making wrong assumptions. Why? Because I'm a man, a weak and ignorant man. And that's all the best that we are, isn't it? But God doesn't ever. God, no, see, Eli didn't know what was in her heart. Eli didn't know what was going on, but God did, didn't he? He did. And yes, we make mistakes. We make mistakes. And Eli does here, but Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor an intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Poured out. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I've spoken until now. And then Eli answered her, go in peace. He saw that he saw that she wasn't drunk, and he gives her these good words, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. This is his prayer too, that this might be, that she would receive her petition. And then in verse 18, look, this is remarkable. So the woman, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And now, why was that? Why? Because her hope was in the Lord. Hannah, after bringing her cares to the Lord, was at peace and was no longer sad. She came to the place expressed so well by the psalmist in Psalm 43. And turn there. Turn there for a moment. Psalm 43. Keep your place here. Now, while you're doing that, think of this. Now, had Hannah received the son she so desired? Is this what took away her sadness and her sorrow? And her face was no longer sad? Well, let's consider it. Let's look now at Psalm 43. Psalm 43. And we read, and if you remember, there's a psalm linked with the previous psalm, and the psalmist too is in this place. He's in a place of great turmoil and anguish, and his soul is cast down. That's the words he uses. His soul is cast down, and the seas billow over him. And he's struggling, and he comes up, but another wave comes over him. That's the picture we're given. And he's cast down in his heart, in his soul, and he's crying unto the Lord, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in the Lord," he says. He prays, "Hope in the Lord, for he shall yet help me." And here he continues in Psalm 43. Look in verse 3. Look at there. "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of the Lord, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Well, how true this is of Hannah, isn't it? We could say that Hannah was brought by the Lord from the uttermost parts of the sea. She was brought out of darkness of her anguish and her sorrow and her suffering. And she was brought to his light and led by his truth. She was brought to his holy hill and to his tabernacle. Hannah was brought to God, to her help, to her exceedingly great joy. Her face was changed. Hannah trusted the Lord to give according to his will. She hasn't received her petition, but she trusts the Lord, and she's helped, and her countenance has changed. She knows his thoughts toward her are precious thoughts. Whether he gives her this son that she desires, or whether he doesn't give her this son that she desires, she knows that his thoughts toward her are precious thoughts, too numerous to number. Whatever the Lord's will is for her, and her face has changed, isn't it? And she's no longer sad. She believed, and her heart was at peace. Well, turn back to 1 Samuel. Let's continue there in verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 1. "Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I've asked for him from the Lord.' Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.' So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do whatever seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him." Now, the Lord remembered Hannah. He always remembers his people. He remembers you and I every day. Every day. The Lord remembered Hannah, and he granted to her that which was her heart's desire. And she bore a son and named him Samuel. And when the time came, that yearly time to go up to the sacrifice, Hannah tells her husband, "She won't go up. She won't go up until the child is weaned. And when he's weaned, well, then she'll take him up to leave him there forever." to serve the Lord. Now, as we read this story, we see that Elkanah, too, is a faithful man, isn't he? He's a faithful man, a man who worships God. And he knows how hard this is going to be for Hannah, his wife. Naturally speaking, he knows she'll never find the strength to take this child up and leave him forever. Can you imagine? How could Hannah do something so hard? And this is what Elkanah says. Listen, he says, only let the Lord establish his word. Let the Lord establish his word. Now look, this is the word of her promise, that she would give her son to the Lord to serve him forever. And Elkanah knows that unless the Lord establishes that promise in her heart, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Elkanah knows that for Hannah to give her son Samuel to the Lord to serve him forever, the Lord must do a work in her heart to do all that's necessary to fulfill God's will in her promise. But what Elkanah didn't know is the Lord had already done this work, hadn't he? You know, we read back in history now, and the Lord had already done this work in Hannah's heart. She was going to give this son. There was nothing that was going to stop that. Hannah knows that when she goes up to worship, she's going to take that son. When that son is weaned, she's going to take him, and she's going to give him to the Lord. Why? Because when the Lord does a work, his word is established, isn't it? In verse 24, look there. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord, granted him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be granted to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. So here is Hannah. She goes up. The time has come. And she takes this child Samuel, this little boy. In all likelihood, 2 or 3 years old, at the most. And she brings this child to Eli in her arms or standing by her side. We don't know. But no doubt, a very bewildered and apprehensive little boy, don't you think? And Hannah reminds Eli of who she is. She says, I was that woman, standing in the house of the Lord, crying unto my God. I was the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. And here's what she says. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have granted him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be granted to the Lord. To Hannah, we know the child was everything, and she gives everything to the Lord. Now think. Do you think Hannah regretted this? I'd like you to think about it. Do you think Hannah had cause to regret her faithfulness? Look over in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. And there we read that now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. No prophet. Only a portion of the scriptures delivered to Moses. The worship, think of this. Just the worship was in types and shadows. We have the richness of the gospel, don't we? We have the full revelation of God in His Son delivered to us through His Son. We have the mystery of the gospel displayed before us in the glorious light of His Son. But they didn't. They didn't. They waited upon the prophet of the Lord to come and speak the words of the Lord to them, His revelation to them. And what are we told? In this time, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Well, you know the story. The Lord calls Samuel to be His prophet, doesn't He? A great prophet at a critical time in the nation of Israel, where Saul is appointed king, where Saul is removed, the kingdom is ripped from him. And Samuel goes, and what does he do? He goes to the house of Jesse, and he anoints that great forerunner, that great warrior king, King David, to rule his people Israel. Such a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord put His words in the mouth of Samuel. Look down in verse 21. Verse 21 of that same chapter 3. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. What a blessing! What a blessing! The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord had revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. What a blessing. No, I don't think Hannah came to regret giving her son to the Lord. Do you? Not even for a moment. Not even for a moment. But two, you know, I don't think we can fully comprehend how hard it was for Hannah to give her child to the Lord, to serve Him all the days of his life. Naturally speaking, we know she would have been heartbroken. She would have been distraught. She would have been devastated. But look in chapter 2, right? This is immediately after she has given her son to Eli, to leave him there in the house of the Lord to serve before the Lord forever. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." What grace was granted to this woman? The Lord reveals to her, and read through it. We don't have time. She goes on in this glorious prayer. The Lord reveals to her an astonishing gospel prophecy of the promised Redeemer and Savior. And she rejoices in the Lord. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. And He blesses Hannah, and He blesses Israel with this message of the gospel. From her lips, of the Savior, of the King, of the Anointed of God, the Christ, the coming Christ, which all the faithful are waiting for as they go up to worship in the types and the shadows. They're looking in faith for the reality, aren't they? Not this high priest that goes in once a year, washing himself, cleansing himself before going in because of his pollution and his filth, going in behind the veil, not with the blood of bulls and goats, which can never take away sin. And they're seeing this picture, the faith. I'm talking about the faith, those who believe, looking and awaiting that Redeemer. They're seeing this. And in these types and shadows, in the midst of these types and shadows, they know that there's a coming one. There's one coming that in some way is going to accomplish that all once forever and take away their sin. Well, two, Have you thought? Here's Hannah. And she was a barren woman. Have you thought how the Holy Spirit uses the barren woman as a metaphor of the gospel? Isn't that strange? It's not our ways, not our thoughts, but it's God's thoughts. Well, just turn to Isaiah 54 and we'll finish up there. Isaiah 54. And here we know, we don't have any doubt that this is reference to the gospel age, because it's quoted specifically in Galatians by the Apostle Paul. These verses, these first verses right here. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now, look. What is this? This is a gospel promise of a multitude of children, isn't it? Think back to Abraham. You know, the Lord calls him out and he promises that he will make of him a great nation. And that the gospel, Galatians 2, speaks of this. The gospel, in giving that promise that in him all nations would be blessed, the gospel was preached to Abraham. And here's Abraham, and his wife is barren, isn't she? You know, and Lord, you know, I don't even have any children. And my wife is barren, and she's old, and I'm old, and how is all that going to happen? But you know, a little later, the Lord takes him out. On that night, that clear desert night, and says, Abram, look up, look up. And look at these stars, this expanse of stars, thousands, no millions, no billions, no, an innumerable number of stars. So shall your children be. Look at verse 2. No, if enlarge your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. This is an innumerable company of children. Abraham, you will be the spiritual father of an innumerable generation of children, children of faith, children who believe, children of promise. Make your tent bigger. Expand it, stretch it out, for you shall expand to the right and the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations. Isn't that what's happening in Papua New Guinea as we minister and the Lord calls forth these children of Abraham? The tents are expanded, they're inheriting the nations, making the desolate cities inhabited. Jump down to verse 6. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says the Lord. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I'll have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer, your Redeemer. Well, Hannah rejoiced, didn't she? She rejoiced in the God of her salvation. She rejoiced in the King. She rejoiced in her Christ. She rejoiced in her Redeemer. Amen.
Just yesterday, Brother Lance and I were talking about how we prayed that God would raise up some young men to preach the gospel. I wish that there would be 1,000 Hannahs who give birth to those who would bear the name of Christ, message of Christ, for the glory of God. Put it in their hearts that they would be from the very womb, they would be set aside unto God to preach His gospel. You work in the hearts of some wives to do the same of their husbands, because the benefit is so great. The benefit is so great. I hope the Lord will enable many to rejoice in this salvation that's of the Lord. We pray, Father, this morning that You would, in Your great mercy, comfort our hearts as individuals, individual believers. Encourage us by what we've heard. Give us spiritual sight to see the truth and the glorious prospect. We know that You said when Zion travails, that she brings forth her children. Lay it upon our hearts. Give us a burden to carry this message, to pray for those that preach, to set our own selves aside to supporting this work. We thank You and we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I don't see Brother Tim, and I don't see, but we have something to eat in the back.